where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Poseidon, Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning them, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised to our fathers. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you will never believe, even if someone told you." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, friends, I just want to draw your attention to some of the notices that are in the news sheet. Please take a moment at home to read through all of them, to make use of the prayer points that are there. It's a time again for people to volunteer to help out with church cleaning, and Helen White would love to hear from you, so please let her know. In 2 weeks' time, we will be combining our morning church services. We will be meeting at 9:30, so don't come at 10, you'll be half an hour late. We're combining our 8 and 10 for what we're calling Catch the Vision Sunday. We'll be starting a new sermon series on our mission statement that week, where we're looking at how we are reaching out into the community, what we ought to be doing to spread the good news of Jesus. And so on that morning, we're wanting to share with you some initiatives that we've got planned, God willing, for the rest of this year and are leading into next year. We're wanting to take a bit of time to tell you about that and also about our responsibility and our privilege to be part of being involved in those. We all have a part to play, and so we're wanting to actually share that vision with you on that morning. So we'll be taking a little bit longer than usual in our service to hear from various people about the initiatives that are planned, and to take time to pray for our reaching out as well as many of the normal things that we do. So please put that time and date in your diary, the 25th of September at 9:30, a good opportunity too to fellowship with people from our morning service. Also on our preaching program, you would have the new preaching program on that big blue sheet there. After we look at our mission statement for 3 weeks, we'll be moving into a series on the Holy Spirit. Some of the weeks will be topical, so you'll notice there's no passage put down there. Other weeks we'll be working through passages. But please take time to read ahead, read some of the passages, and give thought to the whole issue of God's Spirit at work in our lives. During the course of that series, we'll be asking for any questions that you might have on the issue, on the person of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll allow a fair chunk of time, perhaps halfway through and at the end, to answer questions that have been put in connection with that. Rick Lovegrove would love to get your Bush Church Aid support box back. The details are there. Also, can I draw your attention to the figures that are there for our giving? The final details for our 90th anniversary giving are there. Thank you to all those who generously gave and contributed to that. Thank you for your ongoing support, and thank you for your prayer support. You will see that we've made up some of the shortfall, but there is still a significant lack there, and it would be great if we could delete that deficit by under God and through our generosity by the end of the year. But to fill us in a little bit more and just to clarify a couple of things from last week in relation to the letter that you would have received, Michael Coyne, one of the wardens, is going to just take a moment. Thank you, Michael.
Morning, everyone. So our regular members here last week would have received a letter that talks about the need that we have to confirm funding for our youth ministry for next year. Parish Council is going to be meeting this Thursday night, and we have to make some decisions about how many staff we can afford to employ next year. And so we wrote to you seeking pledges of support for that initiative. So I just want to clarify that over the past 2 years, our youth ministry, which is a wonderful ministry we have that runs here on Friday nights and on Sundays, we've been paying for Dan Butler and Jamie McKenzie to lead that ministry on a part-time basis. And they were obviously supporting Andrew initially until he left. And they've been supported in turn by the likes of Neil Ellison and Fiona Hunziker, who just support on a voluntary basis. But at the moment, we don't, unless we get some significant pledges of support, we would struggle to employ any part-time staff next year, and that would be a real loss to that ministry. And you might want to talk to Neil afterwards. He's here. He would certainly be very keen to give you a view of how important that ministry is and how important it is that we keep stay in a position where we can continue to employ the likes of Jamie and or Dan next year. So, to that end, I hope that you've remembered to bring your pledge envelope with you today. If you don't, you remember it was a little envelope and a pledge card. There are some left out on the table in the atrium. I do just encourage you to fill that in and please give us an indication of your support. You can put them in the offertory bag as they come around as well, if that's more convenient. Otherwise, just leave it in the box afterwards over morning tea. If you've got any questions about this, please speak to myself or any of the other members of Parish Council. This is an important matter, and I do just ask that you'll pray for it and pray for Parish Council, especially this Thursday night as we make some difficult decisions on that area. So thanks very much.
Well, before we sing our next song, I'd just like to read you some of the lines from one of the verses. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil your law's demands, speaking to God. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Well, we rely on another to redeem us. We rely on our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. Let us stand together and praise Jesus, the Rock of Ages, as we sing this song. Please take your seats. Grab out your pew Bibles. Turn it to page 260. That's the book of Ruth, chapter 3. We're continuing in the book of Ruth. It's our third in this series. And so far, we've seen how God has brought Ruth and Naomi back into Israel. And we're waiting to see what's going to happen to these two widows. Thanks, Andrea.
I'll just get the page. Right, as Scott said, it's Ruth chapter 3 on page 260 in the Pew Bible, and we're continuing the story of Ruth. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached him quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it's true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Well, please keep that passage open as we come this morning to our third exciting instalment in the story of Ruth. God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. So the hymn goes. But how is it that God does work out his purposes? Is it in the extraordinary and the spectacular? Is it in the miraculous? Does he take care of the big things but leaves the little things to us? And how is it that we are to respond to God working out his purposes? Sit back and watch the drama unfold, perhaps? Or maybe get in there and give him a little helping hand because he can't possibly take care of everything? Well, the question of our role and God's role was one that William Carey had to face. He was born near Northampton, England in 1761, and after his conversion at 18, he became a Baptist lay preacher. In 1792, he preached his now famous missionary sermon. Anyone know what it was? You might recall it when I say it. It was this: expect great things from God, Val recollects it, and attempt great things for God. And 4 months later, he founded the Baptist Society, and here's a mouthful, for propagating the gospel amongst the heathen. We wouldn't be so put it in such terms today, perhaps, a mission society. But when he did, when he preached that sermon, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, the church leaders of the day were very critical of him. Young man, they said, if God wants to affect the conversion of the heathen, he will do so without help from you or us. They believed in divine sovereignty. What they didn't understand properly was human responsibility. And in the unfolding of the story of Ruth, we see how these two elements interplay together. In chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz said to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz expresses his desire that Ruth be richly rewarded by the Lord. But how is this to happen? How will God bring this to pass? By what means will he use? What part will Ruth and Boaz have to play? Well, to see the answer to that question, let's turn to Ruth chapter 3 and follow it with me. In verse 1, we certainly read of action, but not by God, but by our mother-in-law. So reading from verse 1, "One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant given you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do.'" Now Boaz was considerably older than the other eligible men in the town. He had been a bachelor for some time, and so it would seem that he needs, well, a little bit of feminine initiative. Now, Naomi's suggestion can be read as foolhardy. It would be dangerous going to the threshing floor at night. At best, she can be seen as providing some of that good old-fashioned feminine initiative. At worst, she can be seen as no better than the archetypal scheming mother-in-law. However we view her, she is taking some action. She is wanting Ruth to woo Boaz so as to bring her rest, so as to give her a home. And so she gives some good advice. And the good advice is this: wash. It's always a good place to start. Perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Wait till he's finished eating and drinking so he is in a good mood. Then go and uncover his feet, and he will tell you what to do. Ruth answers, "I will do whatever you say." So verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, what is going on here? How would Hollywood make a movie of such a thing? Is the text charged with sexual tension? What are we to make of these goings on? Well, commentators remind us that when we read of lying down, that it can refer to lying with one for the purpose of sexual intercourse. They also tell us that the word for uncover can mean the uncovering of sexual organs. The prophet Hosea in chapter 9 verse 1 tells us that the threshing floor was a common place for sexual immorality. Well, what are we to make of all this? Well, the text is deliberately ambiguous. It is meant to create tension. The reader has to ask, what is going on here? And more to the point, what will happen here? Will Ruth act with kindness? In other words, according to the will of God. And will Boaz act with kindness? Will the story move ahead according to what righteous living calls for? Well, let's pick up the action from verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Now there was Boaz lying with his feet uncovered. Something startles him. Perhaps his toes were cold. And he sits up and discovers a woman lying at his feet. Now at this point, we expect Boaz to take the initiative. Naomi had said that he would tell Ruth what to do. But no, at this stage, Ruth disregards Naomi's instructions and takes the upper hand. "I am your servant, Ruth," she says. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Now the word for corner is the same word from which we get the word wing. "Spread the wing of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." What Ruth is doing here, in essence, is asking Boaz to marry her. Remember chapter 2 and verse 12? Boaz indicates his desire that the Lord richly reward Ruth because she has taken refuge under the Lord's wings. And now Ruth challenges Boaz to be the means of Yahweh's blessing, that his wish not just be pious words, but that they be translated into action, that she take refuge in God by taking refuge in Boaz, that she take refuge under his wing. Boaz is qualified to be the means of blessing because he is a kinsman redeemer. It was the duty of the nearest relation or kinsman to redeem the land, to buy it back for the family of a widow. And such a duty could involve marriage, but it didn't have to extend to that. In this regard, there is another provision called Levirate marriage, where there was provision in Jewish law for a man to marry the widow of his deceased brother if no heir has been born. That the closest relative would be the one who qualified to marry in that way. The widow was not to remarry outside the family, but the brother of the deceased husband was to raise up an heir for his dead brother so that his name might be perpetuated and his family inheritance could be continued. It is a combination of these two provisions that Ruth is appealing to. Boaz wasn't strictly bound by either of them, but by marrying Ruth, he would be showing kindness in a very practical application of the two laws. What will Boaz do? Will he consider her too forward? Will he think that she'll be a burden, as he has to be prepared to buy back the property that belonged to Elimelech? Well, we find out soon enough. Have a look with me at verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." Boaz says yes. And why? Because of a growing appreciation of her godly character. By calling her act of kindness, he is in a roundabout way declaring his love for her. And he speaks of her reputation in the town, that she is a woman of noble character. He praises her for playing her part in keeping Elimelech's inheritance in the family and in making provision for Naomi as well as herself. We see here, note, that both Naomi and Ruth were active in bringing about good. And Boaz was challenged to take action to bring about the blessing that he wished for Ruth. Brothers and sisters, what about us? Are we willing to be the means of blessing to others? Are you more like William Carey, who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Or more like his detractors, who think that God is going to do it all. Not only must we believe in God's kindness, but we must be kind ourselves. We must be willing to be the means of God's kindness to others. And do you think that God is actively working in the small things as well as the big to bring about his purposes? God brought about his salvation at the cross, but he continues to save by his providential workings in people's day-to-day lives, whether in the big things or in the small things. He works as you show kindness and take action in pursuing righteousness. It won't do just to sit back and say, God is sovereign. Things will happen regardless of what I'm going to do. There are many times when we don't know what God is doing or how he is working. Yes, he is working. And yes, he is sovereign over all things. We must remember that he is an active God, a God of loving kindness. But we must trust God, commit our ways to him, and act. God is at work, and we must be at work. And this is put together wonderfully in Paul's words to the church at Philippi in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Did you see the two there hand in hand? God is at work in you. But continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Are you proactive in God's world? For example, don't just pray for your neighbours, committing them to the ways of the Lord, as good as that is, and keep it up. But do something else. Invite them over or offer to read the Bible with them. And when you ask for God to bless his work overseas, are you prepared to be the source of God's blessing? By giving, by praying, by thinking of even going. And are you prepared to be the source of God's blessing here at church? Or is your approach one of what's in it for me? There are many ministries that need willing workers. We must all ask, what can I do? And if you're not sure, invite me round and we'll chat about how you can fit in and the things that you can do. And many, many people are doing many ministries, and praise God for that. And may that increase as we continue to trust God, commit our ways to him, and act. Well, let's turn back to our story. Is this the point where they will be married in the morning and they sail off into the sunset and the end credits start to roll? No, for as in any good story, there is still an obstacle to be overcome. For Boaz says from verse 12, although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Again, Boaz speaks of his desire to take action, for not only is he noble, but as we will find out next time, he is shrewd as well. Boaz wants to do what is right. He acknowledges that there is a kinsman redeemer closer than him. But I know what you're thinking. But what did happen during the night? What did they get up to? Well, in the morning, Boaz certainly acknowledged that there was the possibility of scandal. When Ruth got up before anyone could be recognised, then Boaz said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And what about the ambiguity that is present in the text? Well, by morning, in the story, we are left in no doubt that Boaz and Ruth did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. For the word used for lie in verses 13 and 14 in the original language is not the same word which was used earlier, which can mean sexual activity. So although the text clearly poses the question, how will they act? It resolves it by telling us that they act in accordance with God's will. They both act with God's loving kindness. Now let me pose a question. Who brought Ruth and Boaz together up to this point? Perhaps Elimelech, by dying, forcing Naomi and Ruth back to Bethlehem. Maybe Naomi, by her strategizing or conniving, if you will. Or Ruth, by her willingness to go back to Bethlehem and to take the risk and go to the threshing floor at night. Or maybe Boaz, by his commitment and his willingness to be that kinsman redeemer and to marry Ruth. Friends, we could answer all of the above, but behind all the human activity lay the work of a sovereign God. For in the scriptures, one never races ahead of the other. Consider these verses from Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, in Peter's Pentecost speech concerning Jesus' crucifixion. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Notice the two components there. The people are responsible. The Jews of Jerusalem, along with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God is also at work. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And God raised him from the dead. Friends, let us never discount God's activity, and let us never discount our responsibility. Remember that God is at work, and remember that we must be at work, and not for evil, but for good. Now there is one more thing that happens before this chapter closes. Have a look with me from verse 15. He, Boaz, also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." You may recall Naomi saying back in chapter 1 that God had brought her back to Jerusalem empty. Well, you read these verses here and you think that Boaz must have known about her complaint, for he says to Ruth, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Here was Naomi, full with food at least, and she was soon to be full in many other ways. Once again, we have a demonstration of the kindness of God through human action. Let us remember our responsibility to act that way. In the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, we read there of our responsibility as Christians in this way. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." In the ancient book of Ruth, we have exemplified for us the kindness the compassion and the love of God which we are to model. But of course, Boaz is also a picture for us of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. He became one with us in all but our sinfulness, so that we might become adopted sons and daughters of God through faith. As we read in Galatians 4, 4 and 5, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters." Here we see the kindness of God in all its wonderful fullness. Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we might be saved. Do you realize what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you responded with repentance and faith? Have you accepted God's offer to you through Jesus of salvation? And if you haven't, please come and speak to me or someone here that you know, for to refuse such an offer is nothing less than foolhardy. It's like using the wrong things to wash us clean. Well, how does our story finish? For that, you will have to take Naomi's advice to Ruth, where she says in verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And in that, you may well feel ripped off, for Ruth only had to wait a day, but you, my friends, will have to wait until next week. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a great sovereign God who is at work in our world in both the big things and the small. But Father, we pray that we might be those who are also at work, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. May we respond to you with repentance and faith, and may we act out of kindness, out of goodness. May we be those who love one another and who love the world around us, so that all will know of your extraordinary love in sending your Son to die for us. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We're going to sing again. This is a new song. I don't think we've sung it here in our morning service. It's called Indescribable. You might recognise some of the ideas from the book of Job. But it talks about the greatness of God who created the heavens and all of the wonders we see in the world around us. So let's stand and sing together. For our regulars, this will be our offertory song. If you're visiting, please just pass the bag along the aisle and relax. Don't feel pressured. Thank you. Let's stand and sing.
Lightning bolt where it should go. unattainable. You place the stars in the sky and know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, all struck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim.
Seated. Well, we've heard from God's word